Okay, last week we were looking at the three heavens. The last 2 weeks, actually, we've been looking at the three heavens, and we've looked, been looking at the phrase to come down, and today we're going to look at the phrase to go up. And they all seem to have a relationship as we look at the Bible and look at these phrases. What we did discover in our previous study is that there are three heavens. There is the first heaven that God speaks about, and that seems to be talking about the high places in the corporate body, the pulpit, the place where the gospel is going forth, particularly focusing in the corporate church. And there is the second heaven, which God doesn't use that phrase, but it's implied by the fact that there's a first heaven and a third heaven. And the second heaven, I believe, would identify with the idea of being up on the mountain or up on the rooftops, ultimately communicating with God. That would identify with the second heavens. Then there is the third heavens, which the Bible does use that phrase, the third heavens, and that appears to identify with paradise itself. It identifies where God God is. It identifies with eternity. God is in paradise. God is in eternity. We did look at the word or the phrase to come down, and one of the things we saw pictures, for instance, of Christ coming down off the mountain, or the body of Christ, the body of believers coming down off the mountain. we saw phrases like to flee to the mountain, or to not come down off the housetops, which was a phrase used, I believe, in a couple of the places in the gospel. But we particularly saw it, I think, in Matthew 24, and that is a picture of that's a picture of coming down off of the housetop, which would be the second heaven, to come down into the churches to preach a gospel. You know, any time we are on a housetop or on a closet, as the Bible speaks about, we are with God, and we figuratively are in, I think we can identify that with the second heaven. And again, the Bible does not use that phrase to the best that I know, the second heaven. But again, it does use the first heaven, it does use the third heaven, and it implies second heaven because there is a first and there is a second. this coming down, of course, is again identifying with when we go up onto the mountain, which figuratively is going to be with God, spending time with God, talking with God, praying. To go up into the housetop is to pray. To have communion with God ultimately is the picture there. We eventually come down into the house or into the corporate church or into the place where we might teach that or preach that which the Lord has taught us when we were spending time with Him. Now, there is another phrase, and that phrase is to come up hither, to come up. And that's what we're going to look a little bit at tonight, and look at some verses and see, you know, how God uses that kind of a phrase. This should help us to be able to understand, I think, some of the difficult verses in Revelation, to come up hither. You know, we do also get the picture of the Lord coming down in a sense of coming down in the person of Jesus Christ from paradise and becoming a man. And we also see the picture of God coming down again in the end of the world, where He comes down to shout at the chief messenger, again coming out of paradise or down into this world to meet this world for eternity to judge the living and the dead. But let's look at coming up hither. We read in Proverbs chapter 25. We read in verse 2, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of a king is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, the heart of the king, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen. And this really is giving us a picture. This idea of coming up hither is coming closer to God. We come in humility. You know, I think we probably get a pretty good picture of this with the two individuals, the one publican who stands far behind, beating his breast and declaring that he is unworthy, in opposed to the other individual who boldly goes forward and declares his righteousness and thanks the Lord that he is not like this sinner, the publican, and so on. And that, I think, is really a good example of this picture. We're to come to before the throne of God with humility. We're to come to God humble, recognizing that we're not worthy. We pray and we talk to the Lord, realizing that we're not worthy of being in the presence of God or being blessed by anything. If anything, we deserve eternity in hell. In Luke 21, we read in verse 21, Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them which are in the countries enter thereinto. And we've looked over the years this particular verse many, many times, identifying this as a depart out verse, to come out of the church, come out of her, my people. But this idea to flee to the mountains is the idea of going up, to come up hither, ultimately, to get closer to God, to spend a relationship with God, to have communion with God. That is the big focus of this fleeing, to come up, to go up into the mountain. To the mountain, to be in the Spirit is to get close to God. Now there is a phrase used only twice in the Bible, in the Greek that is, and it is the phrase come up hither, which is anabanioid, maybe that might be the way to pronounce that Greek phrase. But coming up hither, we read in Revelation chapter 4, we read in verse 1, After I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, and which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the presence, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, this picture of coming into the Spirit and identifying with seeing God on His throne is probably a picture of in paradise. It could identify with being to be in the Spirit. You know, we dwell in the Spirit when we have communion with God, and the Spirit dwells in us, as the Bible teaches us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, and so there is that relationship of being in the Spirit, and being in the Spirit identifies with having knowledge, having visions, from the standpoint of being drawn out by the Bible, and as we are led by the Holy Spirit to come to understand things that God wants us to understand great mysteries, to understand the things of the end, and so on. So this could be that kind of a picture, the fact that John is in the Spirit in the Lord's Day. He's seeing the you know, when we look at the Lord's Day, we can identify the Lord's Day possibly as 2,000 years. A day is the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. We could look at that from the standpoint of from Pentecost all the way to the end of the world. But then there is also another day that God speaks about. It is in judgment, and that I think we can draw the picture as a 23-year period when judgment begins in the house of God. And that could very well possibly be the picture here. There is a big focus on in this revelation that is being given to John on particularly the judgment that comes upon the house of God. But there also is information in the book of Revelation that identifies with the church age. But in any event, to be able to see this vision that God is giving John, and to see it in the way as an earthly story, symbolically to express this heavenly thing, I think is giving the picture of communion with God, because again, the vision that he is receiving, the things that he is seeing, is earthly things. He's seeing it in an earthly picture, and giving us that picture. Of course, it is God giving it to John, and to see this vision, to reveal this mystery, these mysteries unto John, these visions, and then it is given unto the body of Christ through the preaching of the gospel through the Bible. And God reveals these things and opens our understanding in his timing as he reveals this. So I think here this picture again identifies more with the communion with God to come up hither. We read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. To stand upon their feet is to bring forth the gospel. It also identifies with having victory. You remember, to be found standing, as we read about in Ephesians, I believe it is, talking about at the end of the world. And these that are standing on their feet is the picture of the two witnesses of Revelation 11, which identifies with the body of Christ. And it goes on to say, as they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And I think the fear falling upon them which saw them is identifying with those who are responding to the gospel, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding, and I think God is giving us this picture that he is using this declaration, this declaring of the gospel as the body of Christ is departing out of the church, and he's also using that for salvation. Some people are responding to that and becoming born again as they consider and look into the Bible, and God through the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to bring to open these people's eyes and makes them to become born again. So I think maybe we might see that kind of picture here, this idea with fear falling upon them. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And this great voice identifies, of course, with the voice of God. The fact that it's great, this word great is the word megas. It is a large voice, and I think the idea of this large voice means that it is universal. It is heard throughout the entire body of Christ, that they are to come out of her, my people, or to come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, on one hand, we see great fear fell upon them which saw them, and then we see the enemies beheld them. And I think the picture of the enemies beholding them identifies with the fact that they are hearing the judgment being declared by the body of Christ. They may not accept this judgment. They may disagree and deny it. But nevertheless, it is a judgment being declared that it is being left, that place is being left desolate, and they were commanded to come out of that church, come out of her, my people. But again, this large voice is that picture of the fact that it is complete. Very large, great. It is completely being brought forth through the body of Christ. Everyone that is part of the body of Christ is responding to this message. With the exception maybe of, I'm sure there may be some maybe babes that are in the womb, or babes that are in the cradle, or very young children that just cannot respond to this, and so perhaps we would suspect that there are still people in the church, and will be in the church even in the end of the world, that are still saved only because they cannot come out. So we don't know, but we would suspect that is probably the case. So anyway, they heard this great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended unto heaven in a cloud. This identifies with the body of Christ descending unto heaven in a cloud. And what heaven would be in view? This would be the second heaven. This would be the mountain. Again, communicating with God identifies with heaven. Dwelling where Christ dwells in our hearts or in our soul existent identifies with heaven. The kingdom of heaven is within you. We saw that the heavens identify with the pulpit as being the first heaven, the place where the gospel is preached. Wherever the gospel is being preached, heaven is in the, we're in the presence of heaven. We're in the presence of God because the word of God is being declared. And the Holy Spirit is working through that declaration. And so to come up into heaven, to ascend up into heaven in a cloud, the idea of ascending again is coming up, a picture of being going to a high place, going up onto the housetop, going up into the mountain to communicate with God, again is to be in heaven, and the second heavens in this case. So they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, the whole body of Christ ascends up is the picture, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour there was an earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. And then God tells us the second woe is now past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And then it goes right into the third trumpet, talks about the third trumpet here in Revelation 11. Here is a picture of coming up hither, and I know some get the idea. I know I thought when I first read this over the years and have meditated and thought upon this and tried to come to an understanding of these things, I saw this as the picture of the rapture, as we understand as the rapture, the end of the world, the last day. But first of all, the context here is not the rapture. The context here is coming up out of the church. So clearly it is identifying with something else other than the rapture. The rapture is the third trumpet, the rapture is the seventh trumpet and not the sixth trumpet, which is in view here in Revelation 11. So it has got to mean something else other than to come up hither to ascend into the air to be with the Lord, and where we shall be with the Lord forever. And the place of the air is the place of conversation, so we will be in communion with God, is that picture, and that would be the rapture. That kind of a language that we do read elsewhere in the Bible. You know, we have other pictures of coming up or rising or going up. For instance, in Genesis 13, we read in verse 1, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them, into the south. And so he had to come up out of Egypt. Egypt, you know, is referred to spiritually as Sodom and Egypt, is the church, as we read about in Revelation chapter 11. And here is a picture of Abraham coming up with his wife and his family, coming up out of Egypt to go up again. Is that picture of going up into the mountain is really the kind of the spiritual picture that's in view here, going up out of Egypt. And it identifies with this picture of the body of Christ, again going up onto the mountain, ascending as like a cloud. In Genesis 19, we read in verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And Zoar identified again with Sodom and Gomorrah. It identified with, to some degree, the picture of Egypt, but it is one of the five cities on the plains, and that God has destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. And here is a picture of coming up out of the church, coming up out of Zoar, out of the corporate body, to dwell in the mountain, in the high place, to have communion with God, to be with the Lord. Again, a depart out picture. In Genesis 28, we read in verse 10, and Jacob went out of Bathsheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones in that place and put them for his pillow and laid down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens. and behold the messenger or the angel of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee with will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awaked out of the sleep and said, surely Jehovah is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! There is none other. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for pillars and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall Jehovah be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me I will surely give the tenth. So here this picture is of Bethel, a place where a ladder is found, and the messengers of God, the angel of God, ultimately the picture of this messenger or this angel, I believe, is the Holy Spirit ascending up and down, going up and down on a ladder, and looking up and seeing God at the top of that ladder. Again, is a picture of communicating. It's a picture of going up onto the housetop. It's a picture of going up onto the mountain, a place where we might communicate with God. The same kind of a picture of coming up hither, the same kind of a picture of, again, going up on a housetop. And so this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be the house of God. And this is identifying with Christ, who is the stone, the rock, the corner, the foundation, the rock that the house is to be built upon, the house of God. We also see the picture of the oil here, which we know identifies with the Holy Spirit. We get another picture here in Amos chapter 9. We read in verse 2, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and it shall bite them. We compare Amos chapter 9 here, these verses, to another piece of scripture we find in Matthew 22. Same kind of language, I think, if I recall. Same kind of an idea, anyway. In Matthew 22, we read in verse 11, and when the king came in to see his guest, he saw there a man which had no wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him out in the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, and few are chosen. And this is probably a picture of, the idea of the heavens coming forth from the pulpit, the preaching of the gospel coming forth from the pulpit. God gives us the idea in the church that many are called, but few are chosen. And again, we get this very verse or the idea here, for many are called and few are chosen, in Matthew 22, verse 14. So, not having a wedding garment, of course, is a picture of the fact that they are not covered by the blood of the Lamb. They don't have the robes of righteousness from Christ to cover their sins. and yet they are amongst the body of Christ, the body of believers. And again, I think that's probably a picture of the entire corporate church, this idea of those without a wedding garment. It could identify also, you know, with the fact that, for instance, when we're here together looking into the gospel, and this is exactly what we do all day long here in the Bible Only Room, we're constantly preaching or teaching the gospel. We have teachers all day long. We have open forums and Bible studies, and so we come together in this place for the sole purpose of learning and coming under the hearing of the Word of God. And there are some, I'm sure, that is amongst us that are not born again. And by God's mercy, they may become born again, but then maybe some won't. And again, here, I think that's the kind of a picture that is in view, where two or three are gathered together. There I am in the midst of them. But often, of course, there are people who have come under the hearing and have not responded to the gospel yet. And again, that might be the picture here. But the whole focus, again, brings us to coming to the high places, coming up to have communion with God, to have communications with God, to come under the hearing. And to some degree, I think that could identify with being in the Spirit, too, because, again, we are having these dreams and visions from the Bible, from the standpoint that God is giving us through the dreams and visions, for instance, of John in Revelation and other prophets he used in order to pen his word, where they have had these dreams and they have had these visions, and God is revealing the meanings and the understandings of these dreams and these visions. We'll look at maybe another place here in Luke, the idea of a certain place that is in view here in Luke chapter 11. We read in verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And of course, this was the Lord that was praying in a certain place. I found this verse kind of interesting because it was the same language that is used. Hold on a minute. Maybe there's some other verses we might want to look at first. Well, going back to Genesis, remember he had lighted upon a certain place, Genesis 28, where Jacob came out of Bethsheba, and he called that place the house. Oh, goodness, what would he call it? Was that Bethel he called it? I believe he called it Bethel. But anyway, it was the place where he was communicating with God. It was a certain place that he had come upon, he had lighted upon. Well, let's look at Hebrews before we look at Luke 11, because God uses that phrase in another place, a certain place. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Thou makest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we see not yet all things put unto him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and suffered the death of death, crowned with the glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So here, this idea of one that is testified in a certain place, I think, is again focusing in on Christ. It is Christ who testified, and he is in that certain place. That certain place, again, where we saw where it was where Abraham called it Bethel, where he communicated with God. It was a certain place, and it was God who testified. It was God who gave him the vision. It was God who spoke to him. And so we get that picture again, as we look into Luke, where the Lord is praying in a certain place, and I would suspect very strongly that this might be Bethel, this might be the very place where the stones were laid up, where the Lord now is in praying in this certain place, and one of the disciples came unto him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. And so now God is giving us the framework of our prayer, the framework of how we come to God. And this is indeed the very ladder to heaven. This is indeed the very place where our Bethel, spiritually speaking, where we come to commune with God, the very place which would identify with the housetops, would identify with the mountains. You know, we get the picture of Peter, where he went up onto the rooftop to pray, communicating with God. Going to the high place, going to where the Lord is, or where the Word is, you know. And we go into our closets to pray. And where is Christ? Christ is within us. Christ is in our soul existence. He is in our heart, the day star that has risen, and it is the Word that fills us, which Christ is that Word. So this is where we go to pray, to talk to the Lord. This is the high place, the mountain. And here is the framework of that prayer. You know, and he said unto them, when thou pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. So we look to God as our Father. We as a son talking to a father. And that Father is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. He is holy. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So here again is that framework, how we come to the Lord. We come to the Lord realizing that He is holy, He is perfect, and that He is the Father, and that He dwells in heaven. We come with the knowledge that His kingdom has come onto this earth, and that His will be done in this world, just as it is done in heaven. And we know that He gives us the daily bread. He feeds us the things we need to know on a daily basis. His Word is our daily bread. And He forgives us our sins. We know this because we forgive others their sin. This is the process. You know, if we don't forgive others their sin, and we expect God to forgive that sin against us, and we expect that God should forgive us, that's a telltale that we don't have a relationship with God, because again, you know, we recognize that we are sinners, and therefore we have to recognize that you know, others, everyone is a sinner, and everybody needs forgiveness. We need to forgive our enemies. We have to have the right kind of a heart. God has to change that heart. It has to be a forgiven heart. But anyway, this is the framework of our relationship with God. This is how we come to God. This is upon this idea is how prayer is built within us. And all right, let me just finish reading a few more verses here. And he said unto them, this is verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because of he is his friend, yet because of his impetuity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. So here again is a picture of the fact that God gives us the things that we ask for, and we ask within the will of God. God speaks of those who don't receive the things that they ask because they ask amiss. They ask outside of the will of God. They ask for the things of this world and not the things of heaven. If we ask for wisdom and understanding, these are the things that God teaches us that He wants to give us. And when we ask for those things, He will give us those things. if we are not asking amiss. All right, I'm going to end the study here. I see a hand up, and it's a little early, but we pretty much have come to the end of this. And again, the conclusions we're looking at or seeing here in the Bible concerning these things is that there is a picture of three heavens, a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. And the first heaven identifies with the high places, the gospel going forth off the pulpit within the corporate church. The second heavens would bring us to the picture of the high places, the mountains, or the housetop, the place where the body of Christ goes to communicate with God. And the third heavens clearly is a picture of paradise, eternity, where God is at and where he speaks from to us. And we saw how to come down from heaven is the picture of coming down off of the mountain or our housetops into the house to bring a gospel into the corporate church or into the world. And that is to come down. To come up, we saw, is to come up hither. Identifies with getting closer to God. It identifies with going to the high place, going to the Word of God, to be with God in communion through the Bible, through God's Word. And the Holy Spirit leading us through this kind of through understanding as we look into the Bible. So to come up hither, to come down in the heavens. Again, all spiritual. It's a spiritual picture concerning our time during relationship with God. To be caught up is a different picture, I think. To come up again is something that the body of Christ does throughout all of the New Testament era in the sense of communicating with God. Also, we saw in these verses, which are difficult verses, I know at first as we look at these things, in Revelation coming up hither, which identifies with communicating with God, identifies with God revealing, as we read about in Revelation 4. And in Revelation 11 particularly, when they heard the great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended unto heaven with in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And in the same hour, God is telling us when this is. It is the same hour. This is the hour of judgment, by the way. This is the hour, in one hour, where she is made desolate, where God removes his candlestick. In the same hour, this is in time. Was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and a remnant were frightened and gave glory to God. And then God declares the timing. The second woe is now past. This was the second woe. This has come out of my people. This was the sixth trumpet. The second woe is now past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly, and that is judgment day itself. And that's, of course, is where we're at now. We're in the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, where God is revealing to us the timing of his return, and we are declaring the fact that judgment day is coming upon us. All right, with that we'll end the study. Next Thursday, Lord willing, we will pick back up in, I think we'll probably go back into the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 10, and we did take a little bit of a veering away for the last couple of weeks, so we can look at this idea coming up hither, and so that we would understand it much more clearer, and you know, to come up or to go down, and seeing the picture of the heavens above, the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heavens, and I think we have a much better understanding of these things now, and so when we go back, we'll be able to see this picture in a better light now with this understanding. All right, with that, I see a hand up. Anybody else that has anything they might want to talk about or any corrections they can offer in this study, now's the time to raise your hand. Go right ahead, PJ.